You know, looking at a world today that is lost, you're finding less and less churches that believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel means what? Good news. We need to tell people about the good news because time keeps on ticking away. Tick, tick away. We are living in a moment and a time, I believe, in apostasy. Apostasy means to fall away from, so you have to fall away from something. I'm hearing it more and more that you're having people who go to these seminaries, go to these religious schools. They get under false teachers. They think, quote unquote, well, it's a certain denomination. Everything should be just fine. But it's not. Because as Kimberly and I were talking about coming up here to church this morning, you get teachers who are very dangerous. And let me tell you why. Many years ago, my professor told me, he said, you know what, to us young pastors, he said, you got to be careful of those who know just a little bit of truth. A little bit of leaven, right? Leaven's the whole lump, right? Well, if they know a little bit of truth, they got these young ones there in these seminaries and colleges, and then they start bringing in other things like humanism, and they put doubts in people's minds, and people start thinking, well, you know, the Bible's not really what I thought it was going to be because such and such professor's up there telling me this, and he has all these letters behind his name. What I learned years ago, it's not about the letters. It's about the heart. It's about the mind. It's about the Holy Spirit. It's about His Word that God can work in us. So we're going to look at the book of Jude. Just a quick background here about this. And what we have here is that the word Jude means praise. Now, this was written, obviously, by our Lord's half-brother, Jude, and that it was written, most scholars believe between 66 and 90 AD, where they have no idea. You know, some people say Jerusalem, but if the Bible doesn't say it and we don't know it, believe it by faith. It was written. And that's where a lot of people stop with faith and they apostatize. They fall away. They were part of something and they left the faith. And who is it written to? It's written to the church. I'll just hold that thought for a minute here. It says here in verse 1, Jude, a bondservant, which is somebody who is willing to do anything that the master tells them to do. There were slaves, which a slave was a bondservant. And you had more slaves in that time than free people. Okay, but Jude's saying, look, I'm calling Jesus my bondservant. People, and we'll talk about this in a minute. There was one time that Jude, and also it says here of Jesus and the brother of James, they didn't believe in the Lord. They were both brothers, James and Jude, right? Let me read to you an interesting part here about Mark chapter 6 and verses 1 through 6. It says, when Jesus, and this ties into, remember, to Jude and James being brothers of Christ. And then when he went out there and came to his own country, this is Jesus, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is that which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Verse 3, it is not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? They are not his sisters here with us too? Remember, James was a brother also of Jesus, son of Mary too, but he wasn't born until later. So they were offended by him. In other words, they were looking at Jesus. A lot of expositors say, well, Jesus was probably grew up in a normal childhood and did this, that, and the other. Just stay with me for a minute. I believe Jesus, my personal thought, I think he was very quiet. you got to watch out for the quiet ones, right? These are usually the smart ones. You know, they're listeners, good listeners. And when you speak, people listen. Okay. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and of his own house. Now he could not do mighty work there except he had laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Unbelief. Remember, they didn't believe who Jesus was till after the resurrection. They were just like two of you or some of you sitting one to another here today and saying, you know, I've known this person all my life. Now, ever since this person went out and got baptized by John the Baptist, and remember John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God, he cometh to take away the sins of the world. Guess what? There was a change because Jesus was, he started doing all these miracles. He started doing this, that, and the other. And they're saying, how can this be possible? He was just our brother. He was the quiet one in the family. He wasn't the black sheep. But, you know, he did what he was told. And then he marveled at them because of their unbelief. And that's what Jesus did. He marveled at them. He's saying, really? And then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Like he was like a circuit rider, Jesus was. You know, the old circuit riders back in the time. Preachers leave one church right after. If I had a schedule, I knew one preacher out in the country years ago. I was going to Bible college. He was a circuit preacher, and he came in to get some more studies. He says, yeah, he goes, he was an African-American guy. He goes, yeah, I go to three different churches. I pastor three different churches. And, you know, he'd go from one church to the other. Jesus is going to one town to another to another. So the work is never done. But, you know, my point is that Jude was called just like as James was. They were bond servants. So, okay, so Jude gives us the premise of the letter here. Then, to those who are called, sanctified, set apart by God the Father, that's God the Father sanctified by the Holy Spirit and preserved in Jesus Christ. So right there you have the Trinity all wrapped up there for you. Okay? So we are called and we are preserved in Jesus Christ in verse 1. The idea here, look at Jude 24. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling or to fall. That has the idea of fall from what? Into apostasy. He will keep us, okay, but thank God we will never apostatize. Why? Because he keeps us from his power. You have some people take that context there, oh, I'm falling from grace, okay? Maybe you are, okay? Maybe there's somebody here online who's fallen from grace. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation, not at all. But has in that context, it says in Galatians that will keep you from apostatizing. That's what it means. Okay? You have to fall away from something to apostatize. And there are many people, our churches are filled with people like that today. And so we're living in a time in the last days, which is from Christ's death, burial, and resurrection to the time of the rapture. This is the last days, and in between that gap there. In the latter times, there'll be many who will be conned or seduced by doctrines of demons. In 2 Timothy, it says that. And there will be a what? A falling away from the false teachers. They're everywhere, and people are being saturated with this garbage. Now, praise God. There's what we have here is verse 2. There's mercy that we have for those who are sustained by God's power that are not apostatizing. Mercy is pity, compassion, affection, and kindness. Also, we have peace, which is bound, joined together, woven together. Excuse me. And love be multiplied to you. That selfless, that sacrificial love that we have, that we get through the fruit of the Spirit of God, be what? Multiplied unto us. So we need God's mercy every day. I'm trying to fight this bug that keeps on hitting me. Like, I want to come inside of you. I want to give you a hard time. I'm like, no, go away, go away. Fighting, watching and praying, fighting and praying. Okay. Oh, happy day. We'll get into that. But so we have that. And he's saying here, Jude is saying to the church today, let that be multiplied to each one of us today. We are living in a day that everything keeps on changing. But we stand what? Firm. Our foundation is in the Lord by what? Our faith. Our faith is what? The thing that keeps us steadfast, keeps us strong in the Lord. And so that would be multiplied. So we see seven blessings in verses 1 and 2. We're sanctified, preserved, called. We have mercy, we have peace, we have love, and that it will be multiplied to us. And it has the idea that it will be fulfilled to the highest measure. You know, we all like to have a cup of hot chocolate. We'll throw that out there. Maybe a little bit of mental on top of that. You know what? I like to have that cup filled all the way to the top so I can take little sips of it, right? And the steam's just coming up through your nose and it's like, good. Okay? It's great. It's wonderful. And, you know, God's saying, look, I want all these goodies to be multiplied to you. And I want you to enjoy yourself. We got a lot of goodies downstairs too. So please help yourself afterwards. Okay? And enjoy it. So now, after Jude states here about the introduction, okay, which is a very nice introduction. It's interesting. He says here in verse 3, he says, beloved, that means loved ones in the faith with affection and concern and conviction. He says here, well, I was very diligent. And he was a man who wanted to write this letter here with all due diligence. He says, to write to you concerning our common salvation. He was going to write a letter to the churches in the area about our common salvation, to encourage one another. And we need to do that as believers. There's so many things that are pressing us down today, whether it's sickness, whether it's finances, or things get thrown off the rail, you know, the books get pushed off the shelf, and it's just like some days you just have to sit down and you think, I just got to stop. And you know what? That's where God wants us right now. God wants us to watch and pray. Watch and pray. So he was saying, you know, I was going to write to you about our common salvation, encourage you, but he says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. And the idea is to contend. And it's great that you might hear today be content. All right, content. But I'm saying contend. That has the idea that is to struggle over with intense determination. I'm going to do everything I can to fight this with the Lord's strength. Remember, it's not by my power, not by my might. Like I said last week with Elijah, when he was sitting there in the cave and he was just totally distraught. He was very upset at life's situation. And there was a great earthquake that came along. I think it was in 1 Kings 17. And the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. Then there was a great fire, and that disappeared. The Lord wasn't in the fire. And there was a great wind, and the Lord wasn't in the wind. He was in what? A still, quiet, small voice that, praise God, he says, I'm here. You know, Elijah, wake up. Get out of that cave and go do what you're called to do. And a lot of people today run and hide. God has given us a spirit of what? Fear? No, a spirit of sound mind in Christ Jesus Christ, a spirit of faith. So we are called to contend earnestly for the faith, and that word contend means to agonize over it. There's all of us here today have had some agonizing moments this week. You're like, by golly, I'm going to do this. and your body's saying, no, I don't want you to do it. Your mind's struggling with it. You're mentally, spiritually, and physically, you're fighting it. And you're like, you finally get to your destination this past week or even today. Like, I made it. It's not over yet. It's not over yet. The fight goes on, doesn't it? So it says here that we need to contend earnestly for the faith was once delivered to the saints. So the saints, everybody here is going through this. We're contending for it. We have to watch out today for false teachers. And I'm saying this, and I'll get to that in a minute. But today we have problems in our churches, and what Augustine, one of our early church fathers, said, if you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, okay, it is not the gospel you believe, but yourself. And churches are full of people like that today. You know, I'll nitpick what I want out of the Word of God. This is what I want. This is what I don't want. You know, we've got to be careful we don't fall in that category, because we can get ourselves in trouble. You know, so, you know, I if we had kids here, I was going to use this illustration. We don't have kids here today. But deception is like this. It's like a bag of potato chips. You know, it's wonderful to get a bag of potato chips. What happened over the years? It used to be, you used to get a whole bag of chips. Now you get a bunch of air. And you know, some people are like, you know, it'd be great to pop, but then you crush all the chips, you know. You can't eat one, you got to eat them all, right? Because there's hardly any left in there, so you got to take what you can get. You know, so deception works like that because it's very subtle. Always looks good on the outside. And, you know, there were people today that pretty much gave up on the people that were who were taken in. They were taken captive off the streets there, the Israelites, back on October 7th. And there were some people thinking, you know what, I gave up on them, because they were taken away. They were taken hostages 1,477 days. I'll get it right. But there were so many days. I was like, how many days is that? That is a lot of days. And, you know, there was an article that I ran across here that during World War II, Allies had were searching for snipers in Germany. And they ran into this opening. And what they found was that in this opening, in this tunnel, there was "Scratch the Star of David." Beneath it was written the words, "I believe the sun, even when it does not shine. I believe in love, even when it is not shown. I believe in God, even though he does not speak." And, you know, a person could believe in God like they did. And I remember not long ago in September, there were five people that were murdered. They found them in the tunnel there and along the Gaza Strip. And just this past week, it's so easily we forget, there were five young ladies that were released from Hamas, and those people, the terrorists. And after being there for 477 days, they were free to go. And it was such a beautiful situation, because there was a mall there in Jerusalem where they were able to do free shopping there. For a whole day. Can you imagine ladies going shopping for a whole day for free? Isn't that great? But I thought it was just beautiful. What heart-giving love somebody has for these ladies who, on the outside, they were smiling to the press, but the trauma and the scars, it was horrible what they went through. Horrible. That I can't even talk about it. But we need to pray for Israel. We need to pray for our president. We need to pray for those people who are even doing evil things within Israel. So we need to, as a church, we need to to contend for the faith. We need to pray because we know we're right in the middle of that warfare that we're in right now. Right in the middle of that battle. And so we need to trust the Lord in all things. Down in verse 3. So we need to earnestly contend for our faith, which was once delivered to the saints. Many people have been through what we've all been through before. It's just a different place, a different time. So how can we deal with this? How can we continue to contend for the faith? Well, when we're trusting in the Lord, we have to deal with human reasoning. Number two, when we allow our feelings to overcome our faith, we've got to be careful because we can't trust our feelings. We have to go by faith. When we fail to see God at work in our circumstances, saying, Lord, why do you want me just to persevere through this? Because God wants to strengthen us. God wants to give us the way and the truth and the life to go on for Him. Also, when we listen to negative counsel, when you know everything is going against what you know is right, but God is saying, I want you to go the other way. We're contending for our faith. Even when things don't seem right, we have to be faithful. When we focus our circumstances rather than on the Lord, when we are ignorant of God's ways, that is terrible. Because nothing worse than ignorance. And ignorance is not knowing. And they would call certain people simple-minded because they weren't knowledgeable about what should be known. So we need to continue to contend by the faith in God's Word. Stay in God's Word. Also, when feeling of guilt over our past sins that can haunt us. There are many ways that we need to contend for our faith. And so verse 4 says here, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. Interesting, we have the creeps here. And they can come in all kinds of forms. We have to be careful. We have people that can come into our Bible studies. Okay, there are people that come into prayer groups. They usually come in with a new flame or like a weird way about them that, you know, and I'm not talking about people who have questions. We have one person here at church who loves to ask me questions all the time and really challenges me with the word. And I really enjoy this person. And I know he loves the Lord. But sometimes this person gets a little confused. And I like that because it keeps me on guard. Keeps my guard up. But you get some people in there that like to twist words, who like to do things that aren't right. There is a type of spider called the Portia. It is a master predator whose chief weapon is deception. The spider looks like a piece of dried leaf or foliage blown into a web. Sometimes it crawls onto the web and taps the silken threads in a manner that mimics the vibrations of a mosquito caught in the web. The Portia spider can actually tailor its deception for its prey with a type of spider that maintains its home inside a rolled up leaf. The Portia dances on the outside of the leaf, imitating a mating ritual. So what it does is it finds a signal till it's just right, so it adapts to the right calling for the one that is going to be its next meal. It's a predator, and it comes to another spider's home. And predators come here. You know, you look in the animal kingdom, what are predatorial animals? They look straight at you, look right at you. Gives me the creeps, too, when I think about it. But it does this spider does it in a way that it works. And Satan works in his deceptions too. The enemy works in our families, in our churches, with our friends, at work, with relationships. And at this time, Jude was starting to see this happening, saying, wait a minute. I thought the church just started. Yeah. Remember, Christ had already died 30 years or 40 years before. Church has already started at Pentecost. Already he had libertines. Libertines taught that, you know, lasciviousness, anything goes. Anything goes. The Gnostics taught that you're separated spiritually from your body. So whatever you want to do physically, you can do. You're without, you know, you're without accountability. So these teachers got in there. You even had teachers with the works of the law and the works of grace. And they, you know, when people try to get control of you, they always want to add something on to it. You know, instead of having the grace and your faith and you're set free in Christ, they always want to add something extra. You know, you name it. There's so many things, so many illustrations I can get out there for you. So, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for the condemnation, that's the judgment, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness. That's where we get our word lasciviousness. Just let it go. Let anything go. It's immoral things that people, and what they do is they deny our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus, our Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So the idea is that of our Lord, they're saying, look, this word Lord means owner. God doesn't own the whole world. I do. John Lennon made this statement, and anybody who likes John Lennon, you know, I'm not putting John Lennon down. He goes, hey, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't believe in, you know, all these other religions. I believe in myself. Okay? Jimi Hendrix said the same thing. Another rock star in the 60s says, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in myself. What happened to these people? It's a tragedy. You know, John got shot in New York. Jimmy was, they believe, was killed. Okay? And so on and so forth. These people set themselves up to fall. And I pray for their families and loved ones as they come to know Christ. But then the Lord our God, they deny this. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is sovereign ruler over everything. Everything. Not just the earth, but everything. They say no. You know, you can't get any more dogmatic than just by saying no. So, and moving along here, we see here in verse 4 that I want to give you an illustration here also that these false teachers, it's like James Dobson came up with a great illustration years ago. He called it a Judas sheep. And what they would do is they would take the alpha from the sheep and or the leader. And what they would do is that they would set the whole flock up and before slaughter time. And the alpha male or the Judas sheep would come along, and they still do it to this day. And they would come into the yard and they would go through the pens and they'd go into the slaughterhouse and they would take the Judas sheep and the Judas sheep would go ahead. And the Judas sheep, when they would come to that point, the Judas sheep would go to the left and the rest of the sheep would go to the right because they'd shut off that chute right there. and the rest of the sheep would go into the slaughterhouse. And that's a perfect illustration of an apostate, false teachers. They set people up, they teach them the wrong doctrine, and, you know, like I said, my professor said years ago, just a little bit of truth. They know a little bit of Greek, a little bit of Hebrew, a lot of neat sayings, but boy, once they got people hooked, they just take them down the wrong road into hell. And they don't care. They don't care as long as they have whatever they have. It's a tragedy. And, you know, I'm thankful for God, for what God has called me to do, to preach the truth, because that's the only thing. I would be the first person to say, you know, I'm done, close up my Bible, walk out those doors, if it was anything but the truth. You know, I get words wrong. I get the music wrong. I sometimes say things that are wrong. But I know that it's wrong, you know, and I try to correct myself, okay? Because we all know we reap what we sow. But it says here in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, it says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Remember, Michael resisted the devil over Moses' body. What did he say? Lord, rebuke you. He didn't say me. Lucifer at one time was the highest created. He was the anointed cherub. He had Michael, you had Gabriel, and you had Lucifer. Lucifer was above that. And he looked down at God's throne, and he was one day thought, you know, I want to be like God too. And God knew right in his heart at that time, you're out of here. You're history. But my point is we are no match to him, neither are the angels any match to Satan. It says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Everybody is suffering today. We have been called to suffer, no matter whatever it is. But may the God of grace, this is the good news, who called us to eternal glory by Jesus Christ after you had suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, we had those good times, and there are times when times get really tough, and God's going to bring us through. Just don't let our faith waver. Stay strong in the faith. Stay strong in him. Then he says, he gives some examples, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Remember, that's what happened with Israel. They left Egypt. They could have been there. Scholars tell us they could have been there in 2 weeks. They could have been in the promised land. Think about it. But it took them, what, 40 years? Because they didn't, like it said in Hebrews, they didn't learn to rest in the Lord. And I'm trying to tell you today, rest in him. And I'm trying to tell myself, rest in him. Keith Green came out with a song called, So You Want to Go Back to Egypt, back in 1980. He says, you want to go back to Egypt where it's warm and secure? Or sorry, you brought a one-way ticket when you thought you were sure? You want to live in a land of promise, but now it's getting so hard. Are you sorry you're out here in the desert instead of your own backyard? Eating leeks and onions by the Nile? Oh, what breath for dining out in style. Oh, my life on the skids building the pyramids. Well, there's nothing to do but travel. And we sure travel a lot because it's hard to get your feet from moving when the sand's so hot. And in the morning, it's manna hotcakes. We snack on manna all day. And sure, had a winner last night for dinner. It's flaming manna souffle. They were complaining, the song goes. They were complaining about the situation. They were murmuring. They were upset. The song goes, well, we once complained for something new to munch. The ground opens us up, and some of us for lunch. Oh, such a fire and smoke. Can't God even take a joke? Remember all those that were complaining, those 20,000 that God opened up the ground and swallowed them up? So you want to go back to Egypt where your friends wait for you. You can throw a big party and tell the whole group of what they said was all true. And Moses acts like he's a big shot. Who does he think he is? Well, it's true that God works lots of miracles, but Moses thinks they're all his. So the gossip got worse, and they started going after the leadership. And then they became angry. Last couple of verses, oh, we're having so much trouble even now. Why'd he get so mad about that cow, the golden calf? Moses seems rather idle. He just sits around. He writes the Bible. So now they're personally attacking Moses. Oh, Moses, put down your pen. What? Oh, no, manna again? And then, like what Keith Green says, he makes a little fun of it. He says, oh, manna waffles, manna burgers, manna bagels, filet of manna, manna patty, banana bread. So he goes on, and, you know, his song is kind of funny, but it has got a lot of truth in it. Egypt is the picture of the world. Apostates and people like that, eventually they go back to their own kind. You are not of me. You are not part of me. My spirit did not bear witness with yours. The whole time you were trying to fool everybody by going to church. And you knew the whole time you didn't know Jesus is your Savior. So there were issues there. Also here we have a couple more examples. The angels who did not keep in verse 6 their proper domain, left their own abode. He has reserved an everlasting change under darkness and judgment of the great day. So it goes back to Genesis 6, and also in Peter, it talks about those angels who did not keep their first estate. In other words, they went after strange flesh, and there's different interpretations. But the church fathers all agreed that up to this interpretation to the second or third century before the liberals got in there, that there were angels that came in Genesis chapter 6 that cohabitated with women who gave offsprings and to further corrupt. Satan's whole idea was to corrupt the seed starting from Mary up through. We see the genealogies through Luke, and we also see them in Matthew, where one was for Matthew and one was for Mary through the seed that came through. You had Abraham, you know, was justified by faith through his seed continuing on. We see that before that and on and on. And it, you know, Satan has been trying every way that he can to disrupt God's plan. And if that doesn't work too, we see in verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah, and having given themselves over to sexual immorality, going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You had people going after angels that were there. Remember, there were two messages that came knocking on Lot's door. As you had men going after angels in Genesis, you had angels going after women in Genesis chapter 6. I know some people are like, wow, I never thought of it that way, but that's what happened. And they did not keep their first estate. We have that issue today with... And as my time's closing here, there's a organization called the Episcopal Migration Ministry. Who this lady who was at this church for the Cathedral Church after our president was inaugurated, he went to this church in D.C. and there was a bishop lady who was gay, lesbian, and she was part of this organization. It's called the Episcopal Migration Ministry. And what they did with the money that was sent to them, they sent it to all kinds of people, and they're doing a lot of accountability now. A lot of that money never went to where it was supposed to go to migrants. And so we need to pray for those people who are in leadership, because that's where the devil works. He works from the top, he works his way down. Gay people need to know the Lord. People need to know the Lord. And studies have been done because they need love. They need love. And just because they're gay doesn't mean we can't associate with them. And apostasy can come in all kinds of shapes and forms. I could tell you a lot of stories where churches have visited through family members in different places. I was young. I was naive. I didn't know. But when I found out what kind of practices they were doing, I was just disgusted. I really was, because it's contrary to God's word. And my prayer is, there's a song here put out by Larry Norman. It's from the Left Behind series. I wish we'd all been ready. It says, life was filled with guns and war, and all of us got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. The children died. The days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There is no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. That was that movie series that came out in 1969. The song came out in 1969. The series came out in the early 70s. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up the hill. One disappears. One's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. The father spoke, the demon's dying. How could you have been so blind? I hope we'd all be ready. You've been left behind. So my prayer is here today that we, even though we live in a time of apostasy and we're contending for the faith and we're seeing some very horrible things go on today, that we continue to reach out in love, because by the grace of God, so are we, right? You know? But number two, we gotta love as Christ loved others. Doesn't mean that we condemn what they're doing. But closing with this, God gives us enough examples here to start out with the apostasy, which is running rampant today. And there's a lot of people that don't care. They don't really, really don't care. Churches are full of them. What's happened to our church? It's like one person told me this morning, we need to repent. In order for revival, we need to repent. The church has got to repent. And then we can start seeing people's lives change. It works like that. Look at history. History repeats. I hope it doesn't. It's not doomed to repeat itself. I hope it's repeating in repentance for people. So that's all I got to say this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that can set us free. Lord, there's so much more I want to say, but you just kept my mouth shut. And thank you for the truth that sets us free. We just pray for those who aren't saved, Lord, that they would come to know the power of the death, burial, and resurrection, the power that can set them free, the power that's only found through you, Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and life. Lord, help us to contend for the faith. You said it would not be easy. And Lord, we don't want to see judgment come to people. We want to see people get saved. Now we look at you as the Lamb, the Savior, but one day you're going to be the judge. And you're going to judge those who reject you. And whether they be angels or apostate angels or apostate people, Lord, that they would know the truth. And if you're here today, if you don't know Christ as Savior, oh, stir your conscience up. You look at nature, that's one way. You know there's a God. You look at the Word, you know there's a God. You know in your conscience there is a God. Romans chapter 1. I pray, Lord, that people will come to know you. And if you've gone back into the world, you've been like Egypt, going back to Egypt, just pray that you come out of the world, get things right, repent of your sin, and get it right with God. God's always there for you. He loves you. And Lord, we just pray for our family members, our loved ones. We are praying for them. No one ever gave up on us. We thank you for the people who didn't give up on us. We just thank you for our mothers, our fathers, our families, our friends, co-workers, people who are all part of our salvation. We give you thanks and praise, and we give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.